Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. I my master have denied, I afresh have crucified,
and profaned his hallowed name, put him to an open shame.
Jesus speaks and pleads his blood, he disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move, he receives me with his love. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Therefore me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, his grace is free.
All right, you just have to bear with me here while I move here, get things back into place. That was a beautiful song. Thank you so much, ladies, for that. And thank you for the opportunity to be here. I preached for 15 years in full-time evangelism, and I never used a PowerPoint once. And now that I am on deputation, I have learned how to use this resource. And so I'm not necessarily good at it, but as you can tell. Anyway, I am glad to be here. Appreciate Pastor Davis allowing the opportunity to come and appreciate his faithfulness. I know he's been serving here in this ministry in one capacity or another for over 30 years. And that's a blessing. All right. Well, I think that's probably be about as good as we're going to do. And that'll be just fine. I don't know if you have a way of hitting these lights back here in the back and just turning those down. If so, that might show up just a little bit better. And so again, thank you for allowing our family to come. The kids are doing a puppet show right now for the junior church, and they'll have a great time. They'll have a great time with that. But thank you for allowing me to be in here with you and to share God's call to Uganda. Now, really, my heart's desire in our time this morning is that you would get Uganda on your heart. And this would be more than just a country in the continent of Africa, over in East Africa, but it would become something that you say, you know, I want to pray for that country. Some suggest that Uganda is the most wide open door in Africa, and some even would go farther than that. God is opening a door in Uganda right now, and there is a great opportunity to give the gospel, many people being saved. God's just moving in really tremendous ways. And so God has called our family. If you were here in Sunday school, you probably got a little bit more information. I won't rehash everything. God called us after traveling in evangelism for about 16 years to go to Uganda to serve the Lord there and plant churches and see what God would do in reaching lost people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. God's work starts with God's plan. And God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if 40% of the world hasn't been reached with the gospel yet, well, that means there's work to do, right? If we take Jesus seriously, if he really meant what he said, if he really intended you and I to literally reach the entire world, every creature with the gospel, and if indeed God always empowers what he prescribes, we need to go and do it. As we take steps of faith, God empowers us to do what we otherwise could not do. I firmly believe that if God's people will answer this call, Lord, you have called us to reach the world in our generation. This is the generation I'm responsible for. I accept that call. Lord, you just show me what to do, and I will take my part. It's amazing. You know, everybody has a different part in it. I heard just recently of a fellow, a Christian man, who he dedicated his life to reaching the world with the gospel. And God didn't call him to go to Africa. He didn't call him to go to a foreign country. He burdened this man to begin giving 90% of his income in the offering and keeping 10%. Now think about that for a second. Well, he explained this plan to his family. He said, God's told me that we're going to start giving 90% of our income to the offering and we're going to keep 10%. So we're like, you know, flip-flopping the tithe thing. His wife said, honey, you need to do the math on that. We're not surviving keeping 90% and giving 10. It's just not going to work. And he said, well, I'm not, by the way, remember, that's the way we like to do it. We count our chickens, then we make our plans. And God says, you just do what I tell you to do, and I will empower you. And when we do that, that is a step of faith. That's when divine power comes into the situation. I don't know about you, but I am so bored of living on human power. I want to see God step in and do something that only He can do. Well, that apparently was where this guy came to, because he said, I want to see God move. And he did. He actually started giving 90% of his income and keeping 10%. He asked the Lord, give me an idea of how I can supplement so that our family can survive. And the Lord gave him an idea of starting a little business out of his garage. In the process of time, he continued to give 90% of his income to the mission work. He kept 10% to provide for his family, and out of that 10%, he also fully funded 300 missionaries by himself. That's a miracle. And that was a man who couldn't even live on 90% before. But what happened was, he got a hold of, this is God's plan. I don't know where I fit in this plan. Lord, you just tell me what to do. And then God didn't call him to go to Uganda. God didn't call him to go to Africa. God says, I want you to give. You know, God needs givers. I always say this, every church needs a millionaire. You know, somebody that just has lots of money. Why? Well, because we understand that things work that way. I wish that they didn't, but unfortunately they do. And when a person says, Lord, I want to use my income, I want to use my mind, I want to use my thoughts, I want to use whatever you want to use to fulfill the Great Commission in this generation, Lord, I want to do it, that's when God moves. There's a businessman out in California who is a Jewish man, and he has a real burden to reach the Jews who are spread out across the United States of America. And he has funded for Paul Chapel any students that Paul Chapel has to take these teams to, you know, New York City and other, even like Tampa, Florida and so forth. And they take teams, sometimes as many as 5-10 young people who are college students, and they go to evangelize the Jewish people in Chicago and, you know, wherever. And again, he surrendered his life to the Lord's plan, then God began to lead him. And that was kind of what we're tail-ending the Sunday school here. But this is our family. My wife, Christine, is with the kids in the back. My son, Noah, is the only one here with me right now. And then Hannah, Isaiah, Micah, Selah, and Ezra. And we have been on deputation now for just about 11 months. And so we're just getting into it. We're hoping for about maybe 2 to 2.5 years of deputation, then get on the field. We are at about almost 40%. We're hanging right there at 39%. So the Lord is answering prayer. We're excited about that. We're excited to be here today and share with you this burden to reach these people. And we're willing to go. We're willing to go and spend the remainder of our years there in Uganda. So I want to tell you a little bit about that, but let's start in a word of prayer and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service this morning, the songs, Lord, that have spoken to our hearts. Lord, thank you for the powerful words that we can sing and mean them in our hearts. And Lord, even the expression of the truth in song and in word somehow spiritually stirs us and causes us to long for more. Lord, we do long for more. I pray you bless us as we present this burden that you have, your heart for Uganda, as well as preaching the Word of God. We pray you'd stir within each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, God's called our family to Uganda. And I would love to say that we have a plan that we're going to reach the 37 million people in Uganda in our short life, but there is such a thing as straining faith, and it's not wise. James Frazier, that great pioneer mission to the Lisu tribe in China, said that there's a great danger in straining faith beyond what God gives you to do. We do not believe that God has called our family to reach the whole country of Uganda, so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that. God has called us to reach a specific section of Uganda called the West Nile region. How many of you have ever heard of the West Nile virus before? Okay, well, that's where it comes from. The West Nile region, and Uganda's on your right. You can see the whole country there, about the size of Oregon, and Kampala, of course, is the capital city, and right up in that far northwest corner, inside of that little yellow box, is what we call the West Nile region. It's west of the Nile, so that's where it gets its name from, and you can see the Congo to the west, South Sudan to the north, Kenya over to the east, and so forth. But on the left-hand side, what I've done is I've taken whatever is inside of that yellow box and I have blown it up so that you can see the West Nile region on your left-hand side. It is made up of seven districts. So as you can imagine, it is made up of seven people groups. In other words, seven distinct cultures, seven distinct languages. I said earlier in Sunday school that Uganda is about the size of Oregon. In Uganda, there are 60 languages, 60. Can you imagine Oregon having 60 languages? That would get confusing, wouldn't it? There are 60 languages. There are seven different languages represented in the West Nile region. We are going to be working primarily with the Lugbadans in Arua. It's the strongest people group and the most influential, about 2 million Lugbadans that are there. We will be working hand in hand with Sam and Nicole Moss. Right now, Sam and Nicole and his family are the only missionaries in the entire West Nile region. So we're talking about 6 million people. The West Nile region is roughly the size of Israel. About the same population, too. I think Israel's population is about 7 million. And so they are the only missionaries there. We will be joining them. There is also another people group called the Southern Mahdi in the Arua. They have no Bible, no churches. They are an unreached people group. South of there in Nebi are the Alur. They have a Bible and a few churches. Akibu are on the west side of that Nebi district, and they have no Bible, no churches. Two unreached people groups. Going all the way up to Goboko, home of the Kakwa, they have no churches, no evangelical witness. They do have a Bible that somebody, for whatever reason, translated into their language. There's nobody that's printed it or distributed it broadly, but there's a great opportunity there. That is also an unreached people group. Yumbe is home of the Aringa. It is very strong Muslim, 96% Muslim, which is very high because Uganda as a country as a whole is only 12% Muslim. It's not a strong Muslim country, but you can see Yumbe is right south of South Sudan. So very strong. As a matter of fact, the family group is related to the Sudanese family group. And they have no Bible, no churches. So there's our fourth of seven unreached people groups. And then the last of all, Moyo and Adjumani are home of the Northern Mahdi. And they are a reached people group, and there are a number of men, nationals, who are starting churches in this region. Very exciting work. Five of their finest pastors have moved to our compound in Arua, and they are translating the Word of God into their own native tongue for the first time in human history. And it's been about a five-year project to get the New Testament out to them. Can you imagine what would it be like? I always feel weird not preaching out of my Bible. I would much rather do this, but what would it be like if I took your Bible away from you today and told you you can have it in 10 years? How many of you would say that'd be okay with me? How about a week? Wouldn't it be a strange thing to think in 10 years or 5 years I'll finally be able to read my Bible? These people have never had the Bible. And they're going to have a Bible in their own language. We're working with Worldview Ministry. A team will be arriving next week in Arua on the compound to begin the process. We've already been teaching the rudimentary principles of Greek. They will be translating right out of the TR, right out of the Masoretic text, into their own language, which is the best way to do it. But this is our Jerusalem, 5 to 6 million people that God has called us to reach. And our heart mission in the next 30 years is to reach all 5 to 6 million people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in one generation. Remember, 77% of Ugandans die before they turn 31. 23% of Ugandans will live to be older than 31. So that means a generation is 30 years. Is 30 years. For most Ugandans, that would be the case. So in one generation, we would like to reach them. How are we going to do that? How are you going to reach 5 to 6 million people in one generation? Well, let me show you two plans. One of them, I believe, is more biblical than the other. I think both of them are good plans, but I think one is better than the other one. The first plan starts with a missionary who goes to the mission field. After 3 years on deputation, he gets to the field, and 3 years later, he plants a church in a village, and he reaches those people for Jesus. 3 years later, after 9 years total, he reaches another village with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after 12 years, a third village is reached. After a total of 15 years, he reaches four churches in four villages. He is now the pastor of all four of these churches, so he's kind of like a CEO. He has to maintain as the pastor of these churches, which is a very taxing thing. Now, you know what? Being a pastor of one church is enough, right, Pastor Davis? Okay, yeah, I know. My dad pastored for 30 years, so I understand how this works. Let's just give this guy 15 more years on the mission field, a total of 30 years, and let's say the last half, he duplicates his first half, a total of 8 churches in 30 years. And he comes home from the field. By the way, would that be exciting? That would be exciting unless he's the only missionary in the West Nile region. There are hundreds, over 500 villages in the West Nile region. How long is a generation? 30 years. What if you and I had a grandkid or a child that lived in one of those 500 villages? And in 30 years, what would the chances be that one of the 8 villages reached would be one of the ones your grandkid lives in? Who would be content with those odds? I wouldn't. Not if it was my son or my daughter. That's not God's plan. We call that addition. 1 plus 1 is 2, plus 1 is 3, plus 1 is 4. That's addition. The Bible says the churches were multiplied. The Bible says the believers were multiplied. Well, how do you do that? There's only one way. Here it is. A missionary goes to the mission field, starts a church in a village, and then painstakingly trains that church to reproduce themselves. By the way, if you've ever seen a video called E-Tao, it is a visual demonstration of what I'm going to show you right now. It's actually far more exciting than what I'm going to do. I can promise you that. Okay, I got little stick figures. I mean, this is the real thing. 3 years later, those two churches reproduce themselves. 3 years later, they reproduce themselves. Now, after 12 years, you have 8 churches. In 15 years, there are 16 churches. You say, well, this is not that much more impressive than the first pattern. If we follow the same math, you can do this on your calculator, in 30 years, over 500 villages would be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's nifty. No. That's more than nifty. That's the plan. That's the game plan. God intends every individual to hear the gospel before they die. And that's not possible with addition, folks. It is only possible with multiplication. It is only possible when you and I are willing not only to reach people, but train them to reproduce themselves. Now, there's 3 basic principles that have to be engaged if that's going to happen. Number one, the gospel has to be put into the hands of ordinary Christians. And let me just quickly add, they're really are only ordinary Christians. Okay, there's no such thing as a super ordinary Christian. We're all ordinary Christians. But somewhere along the line, people get the idea that spreading the gospel is the job of a few experts, like, you know, missionaries and evangelists and pastors and maybe deacons, you know, we'll throw them in. And I'm telling you right now, friend, that is not the way the gospel goes forward. The gospel goes forward when it is in the hands of ordinary Christians. So you're going to look at these pictures and you're going to say, Phil, you think that these very simple village people can not only start churches, but they can actually teach other villages how to start their own churches? Yes. And we have got to come back to believing that, friend. God uses ordinary people. You think of the people that Jesus demonstrated his power through during his earthly life and, you know, where there was a real movement of God. How about the woman at the well? Married 5 times, living with the 6th man. You want to meet the woman at the well, go to the projects area, go to the government-funded housing of Sumter, go to the door, knock on the door. When that woman comes to the door and her hair looks like a rat's nest, she's got monkey breath, something's burning in the background, kids are climbing up the walls, you're looking at the woman at the well. That's who this was. This is a normal woman. She's been married 5 times, had living with her 6th husband, had kids running around everywhere. She won her own people group to Christ in a single day. Ordinary people. How about the maniac of Gadara? You remember the naked guy running around up in the tombs? Hey, there's a great pick for an evangelist. Here's a guy running around in the tombs without his clothes on. And he gets saved and he says to Jesus, "Hey, I'm just newly saved. I just met the Messiah today. And I think it'd be nice if I could spend some time with you. Can I get in the boat?" Jesus says, "No. I got a better idea. I want you to go home and tell your friends what I've done for you." Do you know the best witnessing tool that you and I have is our own story? This guy didn't have evangelism explosion, a way of the master, you know, netcasters. There's all kinds of soul winning programs out there, and all of them, I'm sure, have their strong points. You know what this man had? He had a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts from the wrong. Friend, that's what you have. And an ordinary guy who was saved in a single day, the Bible says he went and he proclaimed the gospel in Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. That's pretty good for an ordinary guy, isn't it? When we witness to somebody in Uganda, the moment they get saved, literally the day they get saved, we begin breathing faith into them that God's going to use you this week to lead somebody else to Christ. Not, now listen, you need to sit in the church for the next 3 years and get grounded in basic doctrine. Then we might think about sending you out. Oh, no, no, no. You're going to lead somebody to Christ this week. You know what's amazing? When they obey, God manifests himself to them in a way that Christians who've been saved for years don't know. That brings us to the second principle: obedience-trained disciples rather than knowledge-educated Christians. There's a great gulf fixed between those two categories of people. Obedience-trained disciples. In other words, disciples who simply obey the Lord. The Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," that's obedience. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth my Father, and he that loveth my Father shall be loved of me, and I will manifest myself to him." Jesus manifests himself. And it's amazing. These people get saved and a week later they're leading somebody to Christ and they're knowing the presence of God in a very real way. And this is encouraging, of course. Then last of all, believers in churches that are reproducible. Every believer has the gospel given to them in a reproducible format. In other words, if we lead a child to the Lord, say a 7 or 8 year old, we will sit down with that child and give them a wordless book and then go through and show them, how do you do this? Okay, now you do it. All right, this week you're going to go in your village and you're going to do this. We're going to help you. You know, it's nice when you teach people that have never been taught anything else. They just take what you say is true. You know, we can tell them whatever we want and they'll just believe it. It's great. Yeah, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to lead people to Christ this week. Oh, okay. And they go and do it. It's quite amazing. So this is how a region can be won for Christ in a single generation, in 30 years. Let's get more specific. What does that mean for the missionary on a daily basis? We call this our heart mission. Number one, it means prayer. If this is going to work, prayer is the top priority of ministry. Every day in Uganda begins with long seasons of intercessory prayer. We get together and we seek God. We do warfare with Satan. We get on our knees, and I mean, we're not talking about a sweet 7 minutes of prayer. We are actually talking about a sweet hour of prayer and sometimes longer. Not because we're trying to gain spiritual credit with God. We just believe we need to do that. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18:19, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who's in heaven." That's a great verse, isn't it? The Bible says if two people will get together and pray in agreement, God will move heaven and earth to make it happen. That's why I think a husband and wife can be the most powerful prayer team on planet earth if they're still in love. They could pray together and be in unity about what they pray for, and God says, "Everything you ask, I'll do it." Now, that's what it says. We don't need to water that down. That's what it says. Can you imagine what happens when a church gets together in agreement and prays God's will be done in a certain situation? It's quite powerful. Tim Lee uses the illustration of the magnifying glass. He says it just takes two people to equal a team. You know when your 9 or 10-year-old went outside with that magnifying glass on a nice hot sunny day with his favorite army soldier? And he took that magnifying glass and he angled the magnifying glass just in such a way that it captured those diffused rays of the sun and drew those diffused rays down to a single point that became very intense. Lee Thomas says that's what happens in the spiritual realm when just two people get together and pray. Literally, it is taking that spiritual energy, if I can call it that, and drawing it down to a single point. Satan's devices are defeated and destroyed, and then God moves forward. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that we believe not. I want you to think about this with me. The primary reason why lost people don't get saved. You ever thought about this? Why wouldn't lost people get saved? I mean, it seems like a really no-brainer. You know, go to hell forever or accept eternal life and live with Jesus forever. That seems like a no-brainer. But the Bible actually tells us the reason. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Charles Spurgeon, probably most of you here are familiar with Charles Spurgeon. The day that he got saved, Charles Spurgeon said, "How come no one ever told me this?" He said, "I then sat down and I thought about it, and after thinking about it for just a few moments, I realized I had heard the gospel over 100 times. What happened? Someone prayed Satan off of the field of his mind. When Satan, the strong man, is bound through believing prayer, that's when the gospel makes sense. Now, friend, before that time, you could preach the gospel all you want. The Bible says it'll be foolishness to them. It's like trying to explain a rainbow to a blind man or explain the beauties of a symphony to a man entirely deaf. S.D. Gordon said this in his wonderful book on prayer. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Why is that true? Here's the reason he gave. Intercession is winning the victory over the chief, and service is taking the field after the chief is driven off. Let me demonstrate that. I was at a church not too many years ago, and there was a fellow there who asked me to go soul winning with him. He had not gone soul winning for quite some time. He'd been discouraged. And he said, "Phil, would you go with me? Let's just go soul winning and maybe I could learn something." And I said, "Sure, that sounds fine." So we went to this apartment complex, and I want to tell you, it was about an hour and a half of total misery. Doors slammed in our face. Nobody wanted to hear the gospel. We did not even get to present the gospel one time the whole time that we were there. And we got into the car, and we're driving away, and he looks over at me and he says, "See?" You know, it was kind of his way of justifying the fact that, would you do this on a weekly basis? Do you think you have the emotional reserves to take that kind of rejection on a weekly basis? That's what happens. I said, "Man, I'm sorry, I hear you. That was really horrible. I'm not denying it, but I'm just trying to figure it out in my head." I'm like, "What went wrong?" I said to him, "Hey, let me ask you a question. How long have you been praying for that apartment complex that we went to today?" He said, "Oh, I've never prayed for it once." When we drove up and you prayed right before we went, that was it. I said, "Well, okay, I think we got some answers at least." We have a little housing development, a apartment complex near where we live in Idaho called Fawnbrook. It's a large apartment complex area. And God put this apartment complex on the heart of our church, and we began taking the magnifying glass of prayer and angling it on Fawnbrook. And we just began praying Satan off of the field. We have the authority to do that, by the way. If you're saved, you are in union with the enthroned Christ. All power has been delegated to you over Satan. You have the power in prayer to tell Satan, "Get off," and he has to get off. He doesn't have a choice. Isn't that great? It's amazing we have the keys and we don't use them. Anyway, we saw 7 families saved out of that apartment complex. We saw families saved who led their families to the Lord. I mean, we saw a number of children get saved, and I mean, just open doors every week. You say, "Well, are you guys really good soul winners?" No, we're probably among the worst of soul winners, to be quite frank with you. But prayer works. Do you know that you could single somebody out and pray for them and they'll get saved? I am telling you, prayer works. There are countless stories of this, of how God works through believing prayer. We have a prayer team in the United States called Christ Praying On Us. It's a group of widows. Almost all of them are widows. Some of them are not, up in their golden years of life, and they pray for our family for strategic areas that we call upon them to pray for. Our church has a mission prayer band every other Saturday, and we meet to pray and pray for about 2 hours, just get on our knees and pray for strategic things. You know, whatever, if the Lord burdens us about North Korea, maybe we'll spend 2 hours just praying for North Korea. That's a needy country, isn't it? I don't know. There's all kinds of things. You know, ISIS. Sometimes the Lord burdens us to pray against ISIS. And we just get together and just pray. Boy, we have seen God shape international events through those prayer times. We call our prayer warriors our F4s. And that reminds us of fighting for souls. But it's the primary bomber that was used in Vietnam. If you ask any veteran of Vietnam, particularly a Marine, if you ask them, what was the key to success for the U.S. in the Vietnam War, every one of them will give you a two-word response: air support. Air support. Everyone. In one way or another, they'll say air support. And the same is true in fighting for souls. Prayer support. And, you know, every time you pray, it's like getting into your own F4 and you can fly anywhere across the world you want. Where are you going to go tonight, right? Hey, I think I'd like to bomb Iraq tonight. And I'm not talking about the people of Iraq. I'm talking about satanic strongholds. You see, my prayers will actually count in Iraq. Yeah, absolutely. And you can actually engage the enemy and see God do wonderful, miraculous things. Well, we'd like you to pray for us as we go to the mission field. We have some prayer cards in the back, and we have a little explanation of how you can pray effectively. Well, that was the long point. The last are very quick. Secondly, on our heart mission is to love. After you have prayed Satan off of the field of their mind, there are oftentimes still heart barriers. Cultural barriers, religious barriers, pride, bitterness. There's all kinds of things that a person could have. We call them walls. They got walls up, you know, and they're not listening to you. They're not hearing you. And the way to get those off of a person's heart is to love them. It's not to pray for them. That's different. It's to love them. Paul said this for the church of Thessalonica. He said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." Isn't that interesting? If we just stop there, Paul said, "I did not come to Thessalonica just to give you the gospel." Okay, well, what else did you come for? "I came to give you me, my own soul." He said, "I was so affectionately desirous of you." You know, lost people can tell when you and I love them and when we don't. Paul says, "I was so affectionately desirous, I wanted to give you not just the gospel, I wanted to pour out my life, my own soul to you because you were dear to me." That, my friends, is love. And that's what gets their heart open to the truth. It's when we love them. If I could take you on a little trip through Omo this morning, as soon as we walk into Omo, the little village of 300 people, we would have maybe 5 to 10 people that would greet us. And after 15 minutes, there might be 30 there or more. And they want to hear what you have to say. Now, we have already spent months praying for Omo. Months before we ever came, we prayed for Omo and individuals by name there. So we have prayed Satan off the field. God has given us a deep assurance. Satan has been dealt with. Go in on the ground level now. We went in on the ground level and we spent 3 days loving them. Well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, we sang a song in their language. And that touched their hearts. That we would sing a song, Power in the Blood, in their own tongue, in their own language. Then we taught them how to sing the song so we could sing it together. Singing together is a great way of bringing walls down, isn't it? We do that as a church. Walls can even exist in a church. Okay, singing helps bring those walls down. Then we handed out candy to the children. Of course, all the adults got in line too. That's no shame, you know. They want to try some American candy. But, you know, you look at this, by the way, doesn't that look like Vacation Bible School? Yeah, the language of love is a very simple, universal language. Then we told them a parable. We called it a lamb story. It was a story about a lamb, and it basically illustrated what Christ did on the cross. But we never even mentioned Christ. We didn't go into the gospel at all. We just told them this lamb story, and we said, "Tomorrow, we're going to come back, and we want you to tell us what this parable means." Of course, they thought, "Well, why do you want to know what we think?" See, their priests tell them, "Don't think for yourself. You let us do the thinking for you. It's dangerous for you to think for yourself." So when we tell them, "You tell us what the parable means." That's very interesting to them. "Oh, really? You want to know what we think? Yeah, yeah. We're going to come back tomorrow. You tell us." So we came back the next day. They were all waiting now. They had chairs out and everything. They want to tell us the meaning of the parable. And they told their interpretation, which usually was like miles off, but that's okay. We're getting them thinking for themselves. That's very important. Then we told them another parable. And we said, "We'll come back tomorrow, and you can tell us what this one means." So this is the third day that we did this. And of course, we would always pray with them. What were you doing? Well, during that time, we were loving their hearts open to truth. And it is amazing how their hearts began to open toward us. Now, we're ready to preach the gospel. Now, that's the whole reason we've come. But the ground has to be prepared. How? Prayer, Satan off the field, love, their heart barriers drop. Now we preach the gospel with boldness. With boldness. The Apostle Paul, it was said of him and Barnabas that they so spake that a great multitude believed. How did they speak? Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace. The manner in which the Apostle Paul preached, the boldness that he had, gave credence to the truth of God's word. It supported it. But I want to warn you right now, it's a very hard thing to preach the gospel boldly to somebody you haven't loved or prayed for. You just don't feel like you can do it. You know, you don't feel like you have the license. But when you have loved somebody and you've been on your knees and prayed for them for weeks and weeks, it just kind of comes natural when you preach the gospel to do it boldly. And that's what we do. We go into a village like Omo. Omo's a good demonstration. And we spend time loving them. When we feel like the walls are coming down, then we preach the gospel. People get saved, and we start a discipleship group out of those that group of people that got saved, the Bible study group. And we start studying the Bible with them on an off day, like on a Friday or something like this. And then we begin looking for a leader to take the church as a pastor. And that's what's happened in Omo. We have built the building already, and now they're looking for a pastor for the church. We also have a group from our church that goes annually to the West Nile region. We call them Pioneers of the West Nile region. It's a small group between 5 and 10 people from our home church who annually go to the field, and we try to find new regions that we haven't yet reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last of all, and we'll be done, is to train. And again, this has to be reproducible. Okay, so without training, it won't reproduce. The Bible tells us that we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, the goal of training is to make disciple makers. And I said that that way on purpose. You say, why don't you just say to make disciples? And here's why. See, if I make a disciple right here, and then I make a disciple right here, and then I make a disciple right here, that's called addition. 1, 2, 3. If I make a disciple maker, now when I'm making a disciple here, he's making a disciple maker. Okay? And then I move to here, he's making a disciple maker. He's on his third now, and the second one that he had's on his first. Do you see what the idea? There's no caboose to that train. And the only way that's going to happen is training. People need to be trained how to tell their own story. You know, how did you just get saved? Can you explain this to somebody? And if they can do that, then they are very equipped. Here's a young fellow that got saved, Joffrey. You saw him give his testimony if you were here in Sunday school and on the video. And Joffrey got saved, and he got followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and now he's leading people to Christ in his public school. And I'm getting in from these emails from him of, here are the four that just got saved. Now I'm working on these three. Pray for these three now. It's just exciting. So we do it on an individual level, but we also do it on a one tier above that, on a church level. We have the West Nile Baptist Bible Institute, and we train pastors to start reproducible churches. All right, so that's not just on an individual to individual level. Now we're talking about a church corporately reproducing themselves. And we have wonderful facilities. We can facilitate 15 families, 20 families, depending on how many kids they have. We have 100 acres, so they could live off the land. They can grow their own crops and live off the crops and sell some of the crops. So it's not an expensive thing for them, and we take care of their housing and cook for them. Bosco is a graduate from our institute, and he is now serving as an evangelist in the southeast part of Uganda, preaching the gospel. These five men are the five men I told you about who are training right now to translate the Word of God into their own language for the Northern Madi. David is a graduate from our college. He went up to Moynya Village after he graduated and started Gospel Power Baptist Church. He is now working on his second church, so they're now reproducing to their second church. Pastor Phineas is a graduate, and he is in Kulu Village, his home village, and he has started a church there and now is working on his second church as well. Very exciting to see our graduates doing this. So here on the map, everywhere you see a large star appearing is where there is a reproducible church planting movement started. In Adjumani, there are 9 churches started, and there are 3 that are being worked on right now. By the way, those are completely national run. We have nothing to do with them. It's not our work at all. All we do is provide background, support, help, education, some of the things, the materials that they could not otherwise get. We help to provide that. If they want further teaching, we give that. But we are not CEOs over a bunch of churches. These churches are indigenous, self-supporting churches that operate on their own. They get no funding from us. It's not like we're trying to be cruel. We don't want to give them a crutch and say, live with this crutch the rest of your life. That's not helping them. In the long run, it hurts them. There are two churches in Arua started. There are two on the way. And then a fifth one that we will be working on this June. We're taking a short-term trip this June to help a fellow named Morris plant a church. And then in Nebi, there are three churches. So, you know what? We got a long way to go. That's really not a lot of churches for 6 million people, is it? But what's happening is the DNA of reproducible churches is being put into these churches. So now the work will continue to multiply, which is the only way we can reach this world and this generation. So how are we going to do that? There it is. That is the heart mission, to pray, love, proclaim, and train. It looks familiar, doesn't it? And not because I showed it to you 15 times today, but it looks familiar because it's the same thing this church has been doing for a long time. This is the mission that goes back to the first century Christians. To pray. Read the book of Acts, and you will find they prayed in one accord. They loved people. They went from house to house. They broke bread together. They loved. They proclaimed the truth of the gospel with boldness, and then they trained people to reproduce themselves. The only question, really, is how much of our time we can allot to this heart mission. We've all seen the pie chart before, and we know it takes time to live. It takes time just to have a house. It takes time to transport, and especially in the mission work. And there's time for communication and paperwork and red tape and all that, a little bit of time for leisure so you don't lose all of your sanity. But our goal is to save the bulk of our time for the heart mission. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the fact that at the end of every week, I have to ask myself this question, and you have to ask yourself the same one. How much time did I spend this week praying, loving, proclaiming, and training with the Great Commission in mind? I'm going to tell you start thinking about that and you start making your own pie chart in your mind, and it'll probably convict you as much as it does me. When you start putting percentages to it, it's kind of embarrassing. Friends, listen, if we're going to reach this generation, we are living in a generation now that is, we've heard it 1,000 times, a post-Christian generation. And we say that, but it really is true. Kids are not growing up in Sunday school like they were in the 1980s. They're not. They haven't heard the gospel right here in Sumter, South Carolina, in the Bible Belt. And if we're going to reach this world, it's not going to be by a new plan. It's not going to be by savvy programming. It's not going to be by all kinds of wonderful techniques. It's going to be the heart mission to pray Satan off the field, to love their hearts open to truth, to proclaim the gospel with boldness, and then to train those that get saved to reproduce themselves. It's a simple mission, but it's the only one that'll work. I pray God spoke into your heart. I know this was a kind of a presentation slash sermon morphed into one hybrid here this morning. But has God spoken to your heart? Have you surrendered to the heart mission? Have you said, Lord, I believe it's your plan to reach this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm in. I don't know what that means for me. I don't. Maybe God will call you to Uganda. Maybe God will call you to some other field. Maybe God will ask you to take a short-term missions trip. We'd love to have you come to visit us in Uganda. We got lots of property, lots of places to stay. And we'd love to have you come and stay. But maybe for you, God will call you to do something else. Maybe a Bible club here in your local park. Or maybe start singling in on a neighborhood or on some low projects area. I don't know what it is, but I'm in, God. I'm in. And I'm going to pray, love, proclaim, and train, because that's the heart mission. I'm going to start investing myself in that. And you'll find as you begin taking those steps of faith, God empowers you to do so. And in just a moment, we'll have a brief time of invitation, if God's spoken to your heart, to come forward and to say, Lord, I do surrender. I do want to be part. I don't know what it means, but I surrender to your plan. But I want to encourage you as well. Would you pray for us? Pick up a prayer card if you'd like to and pray for us. And we're about 40% of our support. Pray that God will enable us to get on the field as soon as possible, and then to use us while we're there. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And while we do, our instrumentalists will come to the piano, the organ, what have you, and we'll have a brief time of invitation.